of us. Jesus, I come. We've been
Beautiful.
talking about the theme of going back to the altar. And it's a fitting prayer, a fitting expression of the heart in song. Jesus, I come to thee. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you may speak to us anew. You've spoken to us through the scriptures read, through the prayers offered, the songs sung, and now speak to us from your word, we ask. May I be a conduit for your message to be conveyed accurately, faithfully, and with the expression of your heart of infinite love. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The title of the message this morning is Heart Turn, going back to the altar. This is not heartburn we're talking about, but heart turn. Now we've been taking time to pray together, to seek the Lord together. And one aspect of doing so is confession. You know, they say confession is good for the soul. And I have a little bit of a confession to make, lighthearted though it be. Some of you who have come to know me have come to realize that I am not much of a sports person. That's my confession this morning. Some of you know that during the Super Bowl this year, I showed up for a watch party. But I have to be honest, before I even watched a single minute of the Super Bowl, I had no clue what teams had gone to the Super Bowl. So I had no dog in that fight. I'm basically literate when it comes to sports terminology. I know that a quarterback doesn't have anything to do with currency. I know that driving the ball down the field doesn't have anything to do with an automobile. My knowledge is more or less equivalent to one of those yellow books written for dummies. But there's one thing you should know about me when it comes to watching sports, and that's this. I don't pick a side unless I am ready and willing to commit. There are some people who their strategy when it comes to watching sports games is whichever side seems to be winning is the side that they switch to rooting for. So if the team A is winning in the first quarter of the game, but then the second quarter team B, all of a sudden, oh, I'm for team B, right? And switching back and forth depending on who has the upper hand in the game. Now, that I th th there's one thing that you won't catch me doing, and that's switching sides. I feel as if switching sides says more about you than about the progress of the game itself. Either you didn't do your homework, right, and reasonably come to conclusion about who's the best team to go into this game, or you don't even have a team that you're sentimentally attached to. Like, you know, if you're Atlanta wanting the Atlanta Falcons to win, or from Baltimore wanting the Orioles to win, you know, you have your own team associated with where you're from. I can understand that. I can understand if you've done your homework and researched which team is the best. But the switching sides game, no, it's not for me. It seems more to indicate that you don't have the gumption, the commitment to see your team through its lowest moments as well as its highs. A lack of commitment is even more noble and virtuous, I would say, than a wavering commitment. So with that, I call your attention to a text that we're going to park on for this morning, and that's 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a snapshot right there in the middle of the story, kind of like those movies that start off with a scene from the most intense portion, and then it cuts back to the original part of the story. So we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, which is probably one of the climaxes of this story. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, the word of God says, "Then Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him, not a word. This is Elijah issuing a challenge to the people of Israel. In the King James Version, the text says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" The word halt is not like what may come to your mind when you think of soldiers marching along and their commanding officer tells them to halt and they stop and stand in place. That's not what halt means here. Halt is an old English word that referred to people who had troubles in their legs, who were either lame or limping. And the idea here is, how long are you going to go limping back and forth between two opinions? Wavering back and forth, not just simply standing there in the middle, not simply sitting on the fence, but becoming one of those side switchers from our analogy from a sports game. Going back and forth from one side to the other, Elijah issues this challenge to them and asks them, how long are you going to be doing this back and forth motion? How long are you going to be limping back and forth between two opinions? It's either the Lord or Baal. By way of note here, there's you may be familiar with the name of this false god as Baal. But the two A's there are pronounced, you have to pronounce it with their short sound, so it's Baal. If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And by the way, we do the same when it comes to switching back and forth. We don't need to look all the way back over 2 millennia ago to Israel to find people switching back and forth and wavering in their commitments. We do the same. We can come to church on a weekly basis. And even on the right day, but then throughout the week, we find ourselves wavering back to the other side, whether it be in our entertainment choices, our work life, our diet, our dress, even other areas of our lifestyle, demonstrating that we serve a different God. Too often, we find ourselves limping back and forth between the true God and some false God. But the question I'd like to call our attention to is, how did the people get here? How did they get to this point where they were limping back and forth? For all intents and purposes, by the way, it was just lame. Pardon the pun. They weren't fully devoted worshipers of Baal, and they weren't fully devoted worshipers of the one true God. They were limping back and forth. Now, there are some clues as to how they got to this point when we look earlier on in the nation's records. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings 18, and we can go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And in 1 Kings 16, the Bible tells us in verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing, a light thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now notice verse 31 in particular. It points out two sins of King Ahab. It says, at first, there was a sin that he walked in the sin of Jeroboam. Now, this is implying some previous context. Jeroboam was a previous king, and we're going to look at that. But there was a sin of Jeroboam, and then there was a sin of marrying Jezebel. And by the way, Jezebel, I'm not going to get ahead of myself here, but Jezebel is the
And
daughter of
serve Baal.
Ethbaal. Which god do you think Jezebel worships if she's the daughter of a guy by the name of Ethbaal? Right? And so notice here the two sins, the sins of Jeroboam and the sin of marrying Jezebel. Now let's look at the sin of Jeroboam. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Again, we're thinking to ourselves, how did the people get here? A basic crash course in Israelite history. After King Solomon, the great wise king, the nation of Israel split into two, the southern kingdom, known as Judah, and the northern kingdom that was known as Israel. I know that can make for some confusion when it comes to figuring out what's going on. But there's Judah and Israel. Judah was where Jerusalem was. And Jerusalem had the temple of the one true God. But in Israel, the northern kingdom, they didn't have the temple. And so Jeroboam is thinking about this, and he's the first king of this northern division, and he doesn't want people going down to the southern kingdom. He doesn't want people going down to worship God in Judah because he fears that he will lose subjects, that he will lose people from his kingdom. And so what does Jeroboam do? First Kings chapter 12, and notice in particular at verse 28, the Bible says, "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold," a golden calf, "and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Now, they didn't have the science of marketing like we do today. But I would venture to say that Jeroboam had some skills in marketing, right? And the way he sold this to the people to worship a golden calf, that should have been a big no-no, considering earlier on in Israel's history, right? Look at the base of Mount Sinai, and you learn a serious lesson about idolatry from that. But notice how Jeroboam sold it to the people. He said, "Guys, it's too much
For you to
for
go.
you to go all the way to Jerusalem. It's too much. It's too inconvenient for you to go and worship God in Jerusalem. So guess what? I'm going to bring some religion to you here. Yeah, I'm going to set up a golden calf, one in Bethel and the other one in Dan." That was the sin of Jeroboam. And so this idea that we see here from this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 12, convenience led the people to compromise. Convenience. It's too much. It's too much of an effort to go up to Jerusalem to worship God. And Satan will sell the same thing to us day after day. It costs too much to follow God. It costs too much to give up this or to give up that or to take extra time for this or take extra time for that. The battle begins early in the morning. I'll admit to you, I face that battle each day. When you get up, is your first reaction to reach for your phone or to reach for your Bible? Is
Amen.
your first reaction to take some time with the Lord? Satan will try to sell the lie to you. Hey, listen, look at the time. It is too much for you to take time apart to spend in your devotions. You need to get ready, get dressed, get to work. It's too much for you to take some time to wake up a little bit earlier to spend in your Bible. It's too much for you to put certain effort into certain things. I've been watching some interesting developments. A friend of mine who's studying theology was sharing with me about a preaching class that he's taking, and this friend of his was in there in that preaching class and was coming down on time. He had a sermon that was due in class, and it's like, you know what? I'm gonna take a bit of a shortcut. You know, there's some people out there, even in the pastorate right now, who are using something called ChatGPT. Any of you familiar with ChatGPT?
What is it, Pastor ChatGPT?
ChatGPT is an AI tool. Artificial intelligence, where you can ask it something and it'll give you answers. Nowadays, when you search at Google, you'll ask it a question and it'll have like a little paragraph that's generated by AI. So ChatGPT has those functions where it can write things up and give you information. And nowadays, there are people who go to ChatGPT to get entire sermons from it. You can type in, "Write me a sermon on 1 Kings chapter 18," and it'll give you a sermon. You can even tell it, write a sermon from a Seventh-day Adventist perspective. Yeah, I mean, students use these for their assignments, and of course there are detectors and stuff that teachers are trying to have to use now for ChatGPT. But it's a serious thing, taking shortcuts, convenience. And I think that mindset too often creeps into our relationship with God. It
Amen.
is too much for you to do this or to do that. And when you think about fighting against sin, Again, people think sometimes the smallest things, our diet, our habits, our lifestyle, our entertainment, it's too much. It's extreme, something sometimes people will say when we make certain commitments. You know, I have a friend. I have a friend. He's in his 20s. I have to say that because sometimes people would think that I'm talking about somebody older when I say this. But this friend of mine traded out his iPhone for a flip phone. Now, I'm not saying that it's a thus saith the Lord that every one of ye shall switch from an iPhone to a flip phone. But he took his relationship with God so seriously. He's like, listen, I've struggled with addictions, and both substance abuse and entertainment and media addictions, all sorts of things. And he expressed to me, he's like, this is a decision that I had to make, that I was going to switch to a flip phone. Some people would say, that's too much. That's too much. But he said, no, this is what it takes for me to preserve my relationship with God. Jeroboam introduced compromise to the people of God through the avenue of convenience. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. But we also see that as we go chapter after chapter in 1 Kings, these kings that arose in Israel, they weren't helping it the matter. They just fell right along with it as well. And they introduced apostasy after apostasy into the people of Israel. And also through the influence of corrupt leadership, these people got to where they were, limping back and forth. Now, what am I saying here? Be careful about the people that you listen to. Be careful about the people that you allow to speak into your life. Sometimes we wonder why people think or believe the crazy things that they do. And it's not necessarily because those people are crazy themselves, but they've been listening to some crazy people, right?
Brutal.
We saw things taking place, during COVID, where, we had people who were trying to follow science and not just science, but also, pursue certain natural remedies and all of that. But there's a legitimate aspect of that. But then there were also just some people who were doing some crazy things. Ingesting disinfectants is not a good idea. But there were some people in high positions who were sharing certain sentiments like that. And because certain people were listening to crazy ideas that were coming from people of influence, they suffered as a result. And so it's important for us to remember and to check who we're listening to and the voices that we're allowing to speak into our lives. Sometimes we have voices speaking into our lives, even authoritative voices that are encouraging us away from faithfulness to God. So how did people get to this point where they were limping back and forth between two opinions? There was a pitfall of convenience. There was a pitfall of listening to apostate leadership. There were these outside influences that were coming from the other nations. They had these kings who were intermarrying, and that's what we find when we get back to chapter 16. And Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, she comes in with the worship of Baal, with all the prophets of Baal, with all the prophets of Asherah. I know we have mixed company here, so I'm going to be very, very euphemistic and vague in how I describe this. But Asherah was a fertility goddess. And so this was a highly, the worship of Asherah was connected with fertility rituals and fertility practices and all of that. And you know what comes with that? It was very degrading. Very degrading. But there were these outside influences that were coming in for the sake of political convenience. We want to build alliances with the other nations. We want to strengthen our nation. We want to make it great. And so we'll build these alliances with other nations that will help to provide some military strength for us. That's how compromise crept in as well. Convenience, corrupt leaders, corrupt influences that were coming from outside. It led the people to this point where they were limping back and forth between two opinions. It's important for us to check what's going on in our lives because we may find ourselves in a point just as well where we are limping back and forth between God and the myriad of false gods that are out there. And it doesn't have to be, the false god doesn't have to be named Baal or Asherah or Chemosh or Molech. That those false gods may just as well be your electronic devices or your favorite political party or your favorite influencer, or your favorite TV network, or your job, the amount of figures that you're making on your salary. All those things can be false gods that you're turning to and worshiping. And we need to check our hearts and wonder, is convenience or corrupt influences in my life, outside influences that are speaking to me against God, are those things allowing or drawing me away from my God, away from the worship of the true God, to a point now where I'm limping back and forth between two opinions? So Ahab comes on the scene, not Ahab, Elijah comes on the scene, confronts Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah is basically a nobody. He's a Tishbite. We don't know who Tishbe is. He's of the inhabitants of Gilead. Not much more there. But he says to Ahab, as the Lord, sorry, he's not, by the way, he's not the son of Tishbe. He's from a group of people known as the Tishbite, so we don't even know who his dad is. So he's a nobody. But he's a nobody who listens to God. And God can
Amen.
do something with nobodies who listen to him. Anybody can be somebody who listens to God and
Amen.
can be used by God to reach everybody. How about that?
Amen.
So Elijah comes onto the scene and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. By the way, don't miss that point there. He says, before whom I stand. Elijah had stood in the presence of God before he stood in the presence of Ahab. And you may think with a man of such power and influence as King Ahab, it could have been easy for someone like Elijah, a nobody, to be intimidated by the presence of King Ahab. But no, Elijah had nothing to fear because Elijah had stood in the presence of God first. And when you stand in the presence of the King of Kings, you need not fear any earthly ruler. Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And so Elijah delivers this message and then he books it. God tells him to leave, to get into hiding. And nowadays, you have people who are exiled for political reasons, more or less. You think of the Edward Snowdens and people who, leaked information and that kind of thing, or you think of in other nations where people speak out against the rulers and they have to leave, they have to find refuge in another country. That was Elijah. He had to leave and go to another country. And in fact, we come down to 1 Kings chapter 18 now. In 1 Kings chapter 18, this is another Israelite who's talking with Elijah. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 10, Obadiah, this other individual, says to Elijah, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find. So determined is Ahab in trying to find, to locate, and to deal with Elijah that he goes to other nations and he says, hey, you look for Elijah and you promise to me. If you can't tell me where Elijah is, you need to promise to me that you have looked and searched thoroughly. That's how bent Ahab is on destroying Elijah, but God preserves Elijah's life. And now Elijah finally shows up. He turns himself in after 3.5 years. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about this encounter. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. I'm not the troubler of Israel, King Ahab. You are. Why? Because Ahab was the one who brought the nation further and further and deeper into apostasy. And sometimes we need to check ourselves when we encounter troubles and situations in life. Yes, we know that as followers of God, we will have trials and tribulations that we face. But there are some troubles that we unfortunately can bring upon ourselves
And then.
by turning after a false God. And we're going to see that a little bit more clearly here. But if anything, at the end of those 3.5 years, the people of Israel should have known one thing, and that is this: our false God cannot bring us rain. For 3.5 years, the rain had not come. For 3.5 years, the people were going to famine, the crops were dying, there was no ability to sustain the food supply for the nation. After 3.5 years, something should have been very clear. Baal cannot help us.
Amen.
That should have been abundantly clear by the end of these years. And so Elijah issues that challenge to King Ahab. You're the one who's been troubling Israel by your rebellion and apostasy. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So they all come together and meet on Mount Carmel. And that's when Elijah issues a challenge to the people. How long are you going to go back and forth, limping back and forth between two opinions? Pick a side, make up your minds, choose who you're going to follow, choose who you're going to serve. And so the contest begins. Elijah lays down the rules, the terms of the contest, and says, listen, you're going to make it your altar, I'll make mine. Cry out to your God, I'll cry out to mine, and the one who answers by fire. Verse 24, he says, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And so contest begins. The prophets of Baal go first. They set up their altar. They start doing their thing. Verse 28, they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Go figure. There would be no answer because Baal was a false god.
Would God.
And it says, then they leaped about the altar which they had made. The Hebrew word there is limping. They limped around the altar. They had been limping back and forth in their commitment, and now these prophets of Baal are limping around the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. What's going on here? These prophets of Baal find themselves in a position where they have been in a delusion.
Sorry.
They have been worshiping a false god, a god who cannot hear, a god who cannot answer. They are deluded. And they're crying out for 3 full hours, 9 a.m. approximately in the morning until noon. What happens at noon? Elijah says, cry aloud, or he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. There's a little note of humor here because the word here about going on a journey, if any of you have the English Standard Version, and this is reflected in other Jewish translations, it's basically going on a journey to the bathroom. He had to excuse himself. He had to relieve himself. Elijah's just trolling them. It's like, listen, you're false god. Yeah, maybe you need to try harder. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves. And as was their what? As was their custom. With knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, about 3 p.m. or so. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The prophets of Baal tried to use unbridled emotion. They're limping around, they're crying aloud, they're screaming. And they're trying to get the attention of their God this way. But it's really a degraded worship. They've been deluded. Now they're degraded. Come on. This cutting themselves, even a destructive element of their worship. But listen, before we get too hard on the prophets of Baal, that's what happens to us when we worship false gods. Come on, let's think about this seriously. You put your trust in the salary that you're earning. When you put your trust in your comfort food, when you put your trust in your social media following, it's only the delusion. It's only a delusion. That cannot save you in the end. That cannot give you true peace and satisfaction. And what it'll do, it'll eventually degrade you. Degrade you into being enslaved to passions, enslaved to addictions, enslaved to these different things that will not make you better, that will not build you up, but will only tear you down. It will degrade you. And at the very end, it will destroy you. The end of these things is death. That's what it does. The tragic results of turning after false gods, falling for delusions that only lead us to degradation and ultimately destruction. And we don't need to look too far or too hard to see these things taking place all around us. But what happens when Elijah prays? What happens when the man of God prays? Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar that had been forgotten, the altar that had been lost sight of, the altar that had ended up in ruins, even as the people turned aside to false gods, leaping back and forth between two opinions. Elijah says, it's at this altar that we're going to build it back up again. It's at this altar that we're going to repair. It's at this altar that we're going to return to the worship of the one true God. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Oh, precious words here. You say, why 12 stones? Why this reminder that Israel shall be your name? Because God had made a special covenant with his people. He had worked in a miraculous way to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. God had led them through the wilderness. God had brought them to the promised land. He had made a pact, a promise, a covenant with them. And the people had walked out on it. They had forgotten about the covenant. They had forgotten about the God who loved them so much as to deliver them and to make them his own special people. And so often we do the same today. We forget where God has taken us out of. We forget the way God has brought us through. We forget the way that God has brought us to where we are today, and we walk out on him. We leave him. We forget him. And his altar is in ruins and disrepair. But this is the call to rebuild the altar, to go back to the altar. And so the text goes on to mention how he rebuilt this altar and then he douses it with so much water. In fact, four water pots, three times. So that's 12 full water pots of water, dousing it with it. So why? Because the test was the God who answers by fire. And so he's going to make it very clear that it's God who answered by fire. Elijah wasn't pulling a sleight of hand here to light up that altar.
Never any good.
And so what goes on here? Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Heart turn.
That's right.
Simple prayer. None of the screaming
I
and the
turn.
crying and the
Good
jumping up
cutting.
and down and the cutting themselves. None of the lights, camera, action, none of that. None of the drama and the disturbance. No. A simple prayer. Lord, you are God. I'm your servant. Make yourself known this day. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. People recognized God who answers by fire. He is God. I love the statement that they made here because Elijah's name means my God is Jehovah. My God is Yahweh. He had a name, by the way. He had a name that reflected his message, that reflected the test of the hour that he was in. By the way, this is a side point here, but I love the fact that today I can be called a Seventh-day Adventist because God has a particular message that needs to go forth to the world to remind us of our faithfulness to God, to remind us of the importance of faithfulness to Jesus. And he's given us a name that matches that message. Elijah had a name that matched the message that he was presenting. And so we have a name today that aligns with the message that we have. But the people proclaim, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's basically the significance of Elijah's name. But let's not escape verse 40. Let's not skip over that. Verse 40, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Pastor, where are you going with this? Brothers and sisters, when it comes to this verse, there's a 99.99% chance that its personal application to your life does not involve the taking of life. But what is it getting at here? What is the significance of killing the prophets of Baal? This is an important step that they needed to take as a nation. Because the prophets of Baal were intentionally leading the people astray. They had connections, they had friends in high places who were backing them up. And it was important that their influence be removed from the nation.
Amen.
So, what is this saying about us? What does it mean for our hearts to be turned back to God? Number one, the challenge that Elijah had issued to the people was, if the Lord is God, if Jehovah is God, follow him.
That's right.
It's basically it. Follow him. Follow him. But when we follow him, that means that there are certain voices in our lives that we can't be listening to. There are certain things in our lives that are holding us back that we can't allow to do so anymore.
Amen.
In fact, there are certain things that we may have to cut out of our lives in order to fully follow the Lord.
Amen.
And so if the Lord is God, follow him. But following him may mean that you have to slay the prophets of Baal in your life. The things that are calling your allegiance back to a false God. The things that are turning you aside from worshiping the living God. The things that are getting in between you and God. Cut them out. Jesus said it in even some more disturbing words in the New Testament. He said, if your right hand offends you,
What did that?
cut it off.
Cut it off. If your right eye
Not
is
enough. Fuck it
offending you,
out.
gouge it out. Because it's better for you to enter into life with those body parts missing than for you to go into destruction and have all your body parts intact. Again, Jesus is not talking about maiming yourself. Jesus is not talking about physically harming yourself. But what he is talking about is being intentional about removing anything in your life that is compromising your allegiance to God. If the Lord is God, follow him. What does it mean to follow him? I don't know if I've shared this illustration with you guys before. Pardon me if I have. But when I was at Southern they have different trails. They have a mountain that has different trails on it. And some every now and then they'll update their map with these trails. And so as a result, there are some old trails that have not been kept up. Because some new trails have been formed and all of that. But I had a friend who dug up some copies of these older maps and actually went to figure out these older trails that have been there. And he gave some of them his own unique names. There was one trail that he named Widowmaker. That's a bit of a disturbing name, but it was a little bit of a more risky trail to go on because again it hadn't been kept up, and there are certain parts of it that were kind of steep and whatnot. There was another one that he called Keep Limbs Inside because it was very narrow. I went through that particular trail with him. But it was important that when exploring those old trails, I had to follow my friend. That meant that whenever he turned right, guess what? I was turning right. Whenever he turned left, I was turning left. Whenever we came to a stream and we had to cross it, I crossed that stream too. Wherever he went, I went. And the same tr is true when we're talking about following God. The expression here is literally means to go behind him, to go after him. Wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he does, you do. The Bible tells us this in different ways. In the book of 1 John, it says, those of us who follow Christ ought also to walk even as he walked. If the Lord is God, follow him. Go where he leads. Do what he tells you to do. Rebuild the altar and turn back to him. The story of Elijah makes it very clear, this contest between the true God and the false God. False gods can't help you. These things in our lives that we often turn to in place of the one true God, they'll only lead to destruction in the end. If the Lord is God, follow him.
Amen, sir.
Worship him.
Amen.
Rebuild the altars that have been torn down. Cut off the influences in your life that are keeping you from making a full surrender to him. So I posed a question to you this morning that Elijah posed to his people. It's a question that I've been posing to myself throughout this entire past several days as we've been going back to the altar. How long will you go on limping back and forth between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions?
I'd be God,
If the Lord is God, follow him.
that's right.
If the Lord is God, follow him.
That's right.
Consider for yourself what altars need to be rebuilt in your life. The altar of personal devotions, the altar of family worship, the altar of church involvement. We don't turn to these things simply for those practices themselves, but because we are seeking to return to the one true God. If the Lord is God, follow him.
Amen.
Rebuild the altar that has been torn down. Destroy the prophets of Baal in your life, whatever that looks like. If it's like my friend who had to get rid of his smartphone, do it. Again,
Smartphone.
not a thus saith the Lord for everyone here, but if so, do it. If it means you have to cancel that Netflix subscription, do it.
Amen.
If it means you have to change up your diet a little bit, do it. Whatever it takes for you to remove those influences in your life that are preventing your allegiance to the Lord, do it. Because if the Lord is God, he ought to be followed.
That's right.
Stop wavering back and forth between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.